This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Well, I hope you were able to find a pool or a beach or at least an ice cream yesterday or today, if you haven't had a chance. I was speaking to somebody this week, and we found ourselves tempted to complain about the heat. But then I just reminded myself, I'm a summer guy, and I thought back of all those rainy days. I'm stuck inside, and you can't go anywhere because of the rain. And I said, bring it on, Lord, even if it's 40 degrees. Thank you, Jesus. I enjoy the hot weather. It's my privilege to share the word with you this morning. And Jolene preached an amazing word last week called Crossing Over. If you haven't listened to that, it's on the WhatsApp group. Go and have a listen to that. But she spoke about essentially crossing over, and she spoke about the stories of Joshua and Caleb and the different spirit that was in them that enabled them to cross over where most of the people were not able to cross over. And in a sense, I'm wanting to tag team with her this morning and kind of just move on from that story, and I'm wanting to share a message with you called entering or taking your promised land. Taking your promised land. Now, when we speak about promised land, different things come up for different people. When I speak about the church, our promised land is actually quite literal. It's not too figurative or metaphorical. It's actually, after John's message, what is in our hand, the Lord's actually given us land. So we are a unique church in that sense. We're the only shofar church with 2 hectares of land in the country, you know, and there's probably over 50 shofars. So we're in a unique position where the Lord has given us as this church, and we heard the testimony at the 40-year celebration. We heard the breakthrough, we heard the miracles, we heard the reason behind why God gave that to us. And Johnny and Delesti and Derek and Rosita did such a great job of reminding us of the promises for, in a sense, our promised land. And so, in one sense, our promised land, like I shared 2 weeks ago, is lying over there. It's a healing center that we are speaking about, but that's not a reality yet, okay? It's something we dreamed about. It's something that we fetched in the spirit. It's something that's been prophesied about, been spoken about, been dreamt about, been prayed about. And now it's like a little baby. It's like a little James. And we can't just leave it there. We can't ignore it. We can't not speak about it. So you'll hear every week I speak about it because it needs to grow. It needs to grow in our hearts. It needs to grow in the spirit. We need to cover it in prayer every Thursday night. We're praying for this new baby, this spiritual baby that's in our midst. Because it's not something we thought up. It's not like me and Jolene want more work apart from the church. We're loving everything that we do. But you know, there's a lot of things happening now apart from church in our daily schedule. And so it's really exciting because it's our promised land. It's something that the Lord has given us to steward, and we were joking about it last night. We've rented a couple of houses in our lives, okay? So we've owned a couple of houses, and we've rented a couple of houses. But a couple years ago, especially when we moved down to Cape Town, we rented in Sea Point, and we fixed up the Sea Point spot. And then we moved to Stellenbosch, and we fixed up the first spot in the one street. Then we moved about 30 meters down the road, and that place was an absolute mess. I don't even want to tell you what we found there, but I'll tell you afterwards. But it was such hard work. And then we moved 50 meters that way, the same removal company, and they couldn't believe what we're doing. So they didn't even use the truck. They just carried our furniture from that house to that house. And I kid you not, then we moved 20 meters down the same street and we bought that house. Okay, but the point of the story is everywhere we go, we end up fixing other people's neglect. And so I said to her last night, you know, it's like that sermon that she preached. Your reward for being faithful is getting more of what you had. And so I'm so excited about that building. I'm so excited about that roof. Not really, but I'm telling myself there's so much work lying ahead there for us. And you know, and we can be tempted to complain, think, oh goodness, you know, it's there's so much work. Or we can say, you know what, Lord, thank you for trusting us to steward more. And that's what we're excited about. And so that's what this first half of the year is about. It's about everything that's going to happen in the natural there. And at the same time, we're training our people. So next month, we got the first training. April, we got the second training. June, we got the third and final training. By August, we're up and running and we launched. And so that's in a sense, I want to hold before you. That's part of our promised land as a church. Other things that I shared is I feel the Lord wants to come do something special in our fellowship. That's our promised land. The children's church, that's our promised land. The Groendal outreach that Liesl's pioneering, that's our promised land. That's our corporate and collective promised land. And then there's your individual promised lands, which I've got no clue. I've got some idea in some of your lives. But only you know what the Lord is laying on your heart, in a sense, what to cross over and what to take this year. And I want to preach into that this morning. I want to share some keys for taking our collective promised land, a shofar friendship, but also for you sitting there in each chair, how to take your promised land. And 2 weeks ago, I shared a key scripture with you. It was Ephesians 2 verse 10, and you know it well. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so our promised land are those good works that God has laid up for us. And we're gonna be praying into that this morning. So the first scripture I want to share with you is in Joshua chapter 5. Jolene's kind of already started preaching into this. So we're going to kind of carry on from that. So Joshua 5, reading there from verse 1, I think it's up on the screen. It says, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart. Everyone say lost heart. They lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. The enemies of God, who the Israelites were scared of and paralyzed with fear, ended up being paralyzed themselves with fear and immobilized. The word, the other translation says, their strength left them. When they heard what the Lord did for the children of Israel, they fell into fear and were paralyzed. You see, for the Israelites, that paralyzation factor, those fear factors, were the giants, what they had seen, what they'd spied out. It was the fortified cities that, like you cannot believe, high, thick walls, nothing like they had ever built, kind of the Canaanite architectural skills. There was stuff they hadn't seen, and they were just visually intimidated. And they came back and they gave the report, and 80% says, we're in trouble, we can't do this. And two guys, you know, kind of stood up and said, God is with us and we are well able to take it. But let's face it, most of the people, like on the day when David fought Goliath, there was only one man that ran onto the battlefield. Everybody else's heart melted with fear. Their legs shivered and buckled, and nobody was able to step up to the plate because of this thing called fear. I want to say to you, when you enter a promised land, you will confront fear. It will be in your promised land. I even want to challenge you, if there's no fear where you're going, you're possibly not in your promised land. This side of eternity, it's a reality that when we push, when we attempt to take ground, the reality is there's two kingdoms and one is advancing at the expense of another. When one wins, the other loses. When the other wins, well, the other one loses. And so when you start pushing for God's kingdom and you say, Lord, I'm going to start tithing. Lord, I'm going to start dedicating my business to you. Lord, I'm going to start starting my staff meetings with prayer meetings. When you start doing things like that, you start pushing the kingdom. And I can tell you, you will go for a while and then the enemy will notice you. And sometimes the kind of the lashback is small and insignificant. Sometimes it's a lot bigger than what we expected. But what I can tell you is there's fear. And normally the narrative goes is that we are afraid of what's going to happen in our promised land. We are the one that are intimidated by giants and fortified cities. And I want to say to you, the Bible story says our enemies are intimidated by us. You see, we always remember the story of the guys that are afraid of the giants and of the cities, but we never hear of the enemies of God whose hearts melted because of what God did. You see, when you take your city and when you start taking ground, we forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, and that there is one who's fighting on our behalf. That's what we sang this morning. The battle belongs to the Lord with our hands lifted high on our knees. That's how we fight. And it's actually unfair because Yahweh enters our fights. And Yahweh starts fighting on the behalf of his children, and it's called holy war. And you see it all over the Old Testament. It's actually not fair. It's not fair on the enemies of Israel because it's when Yahweh is in the equation, it's a different sum. It's a different sum. And what the devil does is he intimidates us with fear. Okay? It's smoke and mirrors, and it's he comes and he intimidates the hearts of men, and he causes our eyes to look at our circumstances, our resources, our bank accounts, the states of our marriages, and we look down, or we look at our giant, and our giant just booms out 40 days, morning and evening, and Goliath, his strategy was intimidation. Intimidation. And one guy who's not part of the army, who's got a fresh perspective, who's been having a lot of quiet time with God while watching the sheep, he's got a completely different perspective. So he runs in with a different pair of lenses on his face. And he's like, yo, the giant's big. Like, he's a freak. He's got six toes and six fingers and yeah, he's like 3 meters high. And yes, he is possibly the scariest thing I've seen with my natural eyes. But have you seen Yahweh? Have you seen God? And have you seen what he's done in my life? I want to say to us, when you take your promised land, there will be fear. But my money is on the fact that the devil is more scared of you than you need to be of him. Thank you. I've got about four amens. Amen. Amen. And so we really need to watch out. He comes with intimidation. The other thing that he comes with is discouragement. Discouragement. It's the Nehemiah factor. And it's like Nehemiah does something that nobody else thought is possible. He gets on the wall, and then those people come, Sanballat and the other guy, I forget his name now. They come and they say, "What are you doing? It's crazy. You cannot do this. Impossible. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your money." And God encourages Nehemiah because he was busy with a great work. You see, when you attempt something for the Lord, we must remember that we bring our best in the natural, and God brings the supernatural on the natural. And it's like compound interest. It's like it doesn't, the calculator, our brains don't work like that. The calculator doesn't work like that. It's like, it's when God says, put the worshipers in front of the army. And you're like, Lord, this is not going to be a good battle. This is not military strategy. I can show you, Jesus, all the history books, how you fight a battle. And you do not put the people with the guitars in front of the guys with the swords. It's going to be chaos. Okay, and God's like, You haven't seen some of my tricks, okay? And that's the thing. It's like when Yahweh fights on behalf of his children, it's like the sun can stand still. You know what I'm saying? It's like we can stop a couple of trillion planets in how many galaxies, and we can just make God's people win. I want to say to you, there's one who's fighting on your way. There's one who so desperately wants you to enter your promised land. But he will not force his way. He will not override your will. What he will ask you is to invite him into drying up the Jordan. You know how the Jordan dried up? It's when the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the middle of the Jordan River. It's when we put God's presence in the middle of our problems. Okay? You put your God's presence, you go worship in your most hectic place, anything can happen because God is there. Jordans will dry up. It's like the stuff of Nadia, you know, stuff will stand. Red Seas will open. It's a God who fights for his people. So, fear must paralyze our enemies and not us. It's the Gehazi perspective, if you know the Gehazi Elisha perspective. It's the greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world perspective. It's the Jesus perspective that says, even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Who lives in us? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. When Jesus moved around and people were demon oppressed, the demons cried out and said, "What do you want with us, Son of Man? Leave us alone." The enemy is afraid of Jesus in you. I'll say that again. The enemy is afraid of Jesus in you. The problem is, most of the times, we're afraid of the enemy. And we don't have a healthy understanding of the authority that Jesus has given us. For our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities who have been won at the cross. You see, we don't have to get the victory, we just enforce the victory that Jesus has won for us. This is not an overestimation of who we are. We're nothing except for Jesus in us. But with Jesus in us, we are sons and daughters that have keys that are seated in heavenly places. And our words are like the ambassador's words. We speak with the same authority because it's been given to us. We need to start addressing the giants and the fortified cities with that authority. Amen. I want to close this first point. I actually had 4 points, and then yesterday I realized I'm only going to get through two. So that's the first one. And I want to close this first point with just, this little story. We've been pushing pretty hard in the Spirit for a couple of months now, really, really trying to seek the Lord around his will for us as a church, this property, the buildings, everything. And I've been waiting for it. I know it's like we've been blazing ahead and in the Spirit. And I was just like, okay, where's the enemy? And at times he'd reveal his hand and so we're not enemies. We're not enemy focused. You know, you can go look for a demon around every bush. We don't do that. We're like, Jesus, where are you? We want to be with you. But it seems like we have attracted some demonic attention recently. For the first time in the 4.5 years that Jolene and I have been here, we've been getting occultic things thrown over the fence. There's 3 or 4 instances now where kind of big rocks with pentagrams drawn on them. Yeah, Jolene said on Christmas Day, at least they did the pentagram on the front and the back. They wrote Merry Christmas. So, but each time, and sometimes they try and hide it, and they hide it with the other rocks. And a little bit that I know about the cultic is that they're probably cursing. So what we do, I think Stephen, you were with me the one day. In fact, I think you found the one. We just take the rock. We just cancel the curses in Jesus' name. And then I go and throw them away. And I want to hold before us that the fact that we are starting to attract occultic attention on one hand excites me immensely. And I actually, when I find it, part of me is quite excited because I'm like, okay, they know we're up to something. And it's actually inspiring me. Whereas perhaps a while back, I'm wondering, ooh, the Satanists are cursing us. You know, I'd maybe be a little bit afraid. It's not like I'm unaware of kind of the risk factors. What I'm saying is that I do due diligence in canceling the curses, but I'm actually more excited when I'm finding these things because it means things are heating up around our church. This week we heard there was another lady in Cape Town that contacted another lady in Franschhoek and asked, what's going on there at the shofar property? I'm sensing a lot of demonic activity. How crazy is that? Somebody in Cape Town is praying and they're saying there's something going on at the shofar property. And we're like, we can tell you a couple of stories. And so I want to encourage us. We've got a choice right now. Some of you are like, ooh, the Satanists are coming against us. Don't be afraid. It's part of taking the promised land. And in fact, you know how we respond to this? It's like Jesus taught us. We love them, we bless them, and we pray for them. We pray that they'd come into the kingdom. Amen. There's this beautiful scripture here, Luke 6, verse 27. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And so we'll do that at the end. Anybody that's trying to curse us, we're going to just love them and bless them and pray for them. So the first key to taking your promised land is don't be afraid. And everybody says, amen. The second key is circumcision. And everybody says, aina. Okay. So I see some of the men are checking if the back doors are locked there. Circumcision. It's not a word that you hear in a sermon every week. Okay? You see, the very next verse after the section that I've just read about the fear in Joshua 5, let's read that together. The very next verse, verse 2. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And the reason why he circumcised these men, firstly, circumcision. Let's just speak about what circumcision represents. When God cut covenant with Abram and he gave them the promise of Isaac, the sign, the sign of the covenant between God and Abram when he did that miracle, when they were way past the age of bearing children, the sign that every Jew would know that God is for them was in the sign of circumcision. And so that was why he circumcised the people. If you kind of read the commentaries, they said the Egyptians were circumcising kind of even before that. So it wasn't like it was a complete different practice, but there was this unique sign that God gave to, he said, my people are marked by this visible sign in the sign of circumcision. Obviously, when they went into the desert, there was a generation that was not circumcised. And so God says, I want you to mark my people before they go into the promised land. I want them to be marked by this thing. Now, praise God, we don't do physical circumcision anymore as Christians. And everybody says, amen, at least all the men say amen. But there is this thing about that Paul speaks about, the circumcision of the heart, and it's quite a big deal in the scripture. In fact, it's not just left to the New Testament. God already in Deuteronomy speaks about this concept of circumcised hearts. Let's read that together. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Such a powerful scripture. And then Paul is obviously, you would have seen in the New Testament, as the apostles moved, some of the people fell back into Judaism and they started practicing stuff that was kind of in the old covenant, and they started practicing circumcision again. And so Paul, on a number of occasions, has to say, guys, we're not circumcising in the natural anymore. Galatians 5 or 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Doesn't count for anything anymore to you Jews, but only faith working through love. Romans 2, 29. But a Jew is one inwardly. You must just get what a massive mind shift this is in the Jewish mind. When Paul says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so God is into this thing of removing stuff from our heart. Okay? Removing something from our heart. And I spoke about this 2 weeks ago. Solomon says, be diligent to keep your heart, or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The number one thing that you say yes and no to, things wanting to come into, it's stuff that wants to come into your heart. I said, if God's got your heart, he's got you. If he's got part of your heart, he's got part of you. God wants all of you. Okay, so the number one thing I find myself fighting, like as the pastor of the church, it's to keep my heart untangled from the things of the world. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about stuff that would take up too much of my mind time. Okay, I'm talking about stuff like sport and stuff that is not a sin. I'm talking about stuff that can so easily just kind of go up the rank of your heart a bit higher than it should. Okay, and it's different for everyone. Listen, my standard is different to yours. Then let the Lord convict you of what he needs to convict you. For some, it's fine to do something. For other, you know, apart from sin, it's different. 1, 2. There we go. We might need to do a battery change. But in my life, I have found that every thank you, Danny. I found in my life, the thing that I'm fighting to protect the whole time is my heart. If you want to ask me what 2021 is about for me, if I had to write it down in one or two words, I wrote down the words, one thing. Where Jesus is my one thing. My one thing. My main thing. It's what my heart must long for, must burn for. And I nearly become militant about anything else that would compete for Christ being my one thing. I don't know what your thing is. But God is after our hearts. You see, what we forget is that God is he's also jealous over us. So when you give your heart to other things, other passions, other loves, it stirs up the jealousy of Yahweh. And his heart bleeds for you because he knows that when you get entangled with that stuff, first of all, it might trip you up. It might even lead to sin. But mostly, it stops you from making choices that would see you reach your full potential. But when we say, I surrender all, and we come and we say, Jesus, it sounds crazy, it hurts like crazy, but I surrender everything. I tell you, it attracts the Spirit of God. Because when he's just got clay that's soft and it's like putty in his hands, and you say, Jesus, whatever you want to do. And this gets hectic, people, because it's all our hearts, it's all our relationships, it's all our money sometimes. When you say, Jesus, have all of me, but I'll just keep this and I'll keep that, and you know. But when we come to that place, and it's really rare that I find people that are completely yielded and surrendered and say, God, whatever, spend me like a coin in your pocket. It's amazing what the Lord can do in the lives of those people, because they're just pliable. They can just like, okay, God says, okay, you go there, then you go there, and then you go, and then you give that up. And then if you give that up, you know what, I'm going to bless you. It's just different dynamic. And so the Lord is after our hearts. And I want to kind of close off with this parable of the sower, Mark 4. We know the story well, and Jesus is doing a teaching. He says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Everyone say choke. Choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then he speaks to his disciples, and he starts explaining this parable to them. Verse 18, and explains it, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, everyone say cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this is the thing, when the cares of the world and the desire for other things and the deceitfulness and the lure of when our hearts start chasing after things that they're not meant to be, we just become less fruitful. It's not like we become completely unfruitful. It's just instead of yielding 100, we yield 30. You know what I'm saying? We still love God. We still serve God. We still say, I'm a Christian. We're still intentional around not sinning. I'm talking about maximum fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. Happens when there's an environment of yieldedness where the cares of the world, we all have cares of the world, okay? We all have cares. Your choice is, does it choke you, okay? Does it allow you to intimidate you? Does it come steal from you? Does the deceitfulness of riches come and lure you away in the desire for other things? I think I've made this point. And so we don't control. I heard a pastor say this week, we can do nothing about the seed, okay? The seed is the seed. God makes the seed. And in the seed is explosive potential. But the environment in which the seed can grow, we control. The environment's our hearts, okay? So God's word over your life is God's word. The prophecies that went over James's life, those are seeds. Stefan and Venora go home with a bag of seeds this morning. And they need to cultivate the right environment for those seeds to germinate. They need to talk about it. They need to find out, hey, did somebody take a phone recording of this morning? Did they record it at the back? They need to go and write it down. This is what I did with our children's baby dedication. I go back to those words. And I can tell you 5, 6, 7 years later, it's amazing how spot on those words are. But I need to steward the environment in which the seed is planted. Our hearts are that environment. I want to challenge you this morning. What's choking your heart? What's weighing you down? There's this final scripture that we know in Hebrews that says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Sin and everything that slows you down. I want to ask you, what are you running with this morning? Are you running as fast as you can for the kingdom? Or is there stuff hooked onto your back and you're running at 70% capacity? What is in your heart this morning? These are the keys to taking the promised land. I've only shared two and I'm going to end now. The first two is, when you take your promised land, no, there will be fear. May the fear of the enemies outstrip any fear that we experience. And I want to say to us this morning, it doesn't mean that you have to be completely fearless. Okay, there was this rugby player many years ago called James Small. And he had this clothing range with this angry face that said, no fear. Okay. My gut feel is he fought a few demons and so he printed a few t-shirts. And that it was his statement to say, you know what, I'm not going to bow to fear. I don't know the story. I'm making an assumption. When you take your promised land, there will be fear. It doesn't mean that you will be void of fear, okay? It's just like Joyce Meyer says, do it afraid. Amen? Even if your knees are shaking, even if your voice is quivering, and it's your turn to grab the mic and bring a word in church, do it afraid. And watch God just move on your boldness and just empower you. When we take our promised land, there will be fear. And I want to pray for some of us this morning, because as one who battled fear intensely for about 3 years, I know what it's like to suffer at the hands of the spirit of fear. Sometimes we think we're fighting fear. No. We're fighting a demon that comes from the pit of hell that's been assigned to intimidate us and stop us from entering our promised land. And my life changed when I realized, you know what? The Bible says we need to take every thought captive because thoughts are coming. Day and night, thoughts are kept. They're not all from God. So the word says we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when fear, thoughts of fear and anxiety and depression come your way, you're the only one that can take control of it through the word, through the authority that Christ, and you need to say, I take you, I keep you on a short leash. You are not running any further with my mind. Okay? In fact, I plant myself right now in the love of God, and the perfect love of God casts out all fear. It's when we start going down the rabbit holes that we get into trouble. We run into worst case scenarios. We find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night thinking of the absolute worst thing that can, and the spirit of fear has just won. People, we need to keep him on a short leash. Say, you're not running anywhere with me. I take you captive. I will not be bound by you, and I'll position myself in the place of perfect love that casts you out. And then the spirit of fear will leave you. To take your promised land, you will need to overcome fear. Number one. Number two, you must know that the reason why they're freaking out is because they're afraid. They're afraid of Christ in you. Okay, so remember that. So I want to pray for one group of people this morning. It's people who are struggling with fear. And once I dismiss the service, I want you to come to the front here on my left-hand side. We're gonna pray for you, and some of you are actually going to be delivered from fear. Okay? The second group I want to pray for, the second key that we learn here, is right after God says to them, tell them not to be afraid, he says, circumcise their hearts. Okay? Circumcise their heart. If you're going to take your promised land, God wants an uncluttered heart. If you want to reach full potential, you've got to say no to a few things. You're going to have to do some I surrender alls. Okay? I've done a lot of those. It hurts when you say no to a lot of things. It hurts when you circumcise your heart. In fact, watch this. I'll close with this. There's this beautiful scripture in Joshua 5. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. When you go through the circumcision of your heart, you will need healing. I think it just speaks prophetically of what's going to happen. You know, when we run the courses that we've done, that we're going to be running at the top, whether it's a marriage course or Men of Purity, it's 6 weeks long. By week two or three, it's chaos. It's going worse than it's going better. And I know it's going to go like that. It goes worse before it goes better. Because by week two or three, we realize, oh, Jesus, I'm in trouble. I need to change. I need to repent. I often say this. Repentance is the best news Jesus ever preached about. It's the opportunity to change and become like him. The world has told us, oh, repentance, it's such a terrible thing. Repentance is wonderful. Repentance, when you change your mind, you get your heart behind it and you walk the other way. There's the opportunity to do this morning. As we enter our promised land, there's the opportunity to circumcise our hearts. If you need to circumcise your heart around anything, if the cares of this world, if the deceitfulness of riches, if the lust of the flesh and the eyes, the pride of life, all those things that come and compete for our heart, if they've crept into your heart and you want to cut them off this morning, then you need to come to this side of the church. We're going to pray for you there. So let's stand together. Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom draws near. We thank you, Lord, for your will that is being done in this very moment. And Lord, I want to pray for every person. As Jolene said this morning, it's possible a lot of people walked in with burdens and heaviness, worries, anxiety, Lord, fear, whatever we've walked in here with this morning, Lord, but you know that your heart, your desire is for us to take the promised land that you prepared long ago that we should walk in. And so this morning, Father, we choose to believe your word. We choose to come as children and believe the stories of the Bible that when your people crossed the Jordan, their enemies' hearts melted. And they were paralyzed, not because of the Israelites, but because of the God of Israel. We serve the same God Yahweh still fights for us. And He's here right now. Lord, I pray for everyone who's been crippled by fear and too nervous to cross over and take their promised land because of fear. Just to come this morning and just to position themselves in the perfect love that casts out all fear. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand if you need to say no to fear this morning. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Great. Thank you for those hands. And if there's people, secondly, who need to just circumcise the heart and walk away and cut off things that shouldn't be there, Holy Spirit, would you convict right now? You're the one who convicts, not condemns. We just invite your loving grace to transform our lives. So welcome you, Holy Spirit. Speak to us right now. Let's just wait on Him. I'm just sensing the Holy Spirit saying this. There's a couple of us that have lost battles and we got battle weary along the way, and we've stopped fighting and we've just, in a sense, receded and retreated to our corner in the boxing ring. And whenever the enemy wants, he can come and he can just give us a few punches and we just sit there. I just feel the Lord saying it's time to put on different boxing gloves, to step back in the ring and allow Him to orchestrate the offense. So I just pray for anybody, Lord, who's weary and is in a sense given up. So as we close the service, I just want everybody who's raised their hands for the fear prayer and anybody who needs to have somebody pray for their hearts, just come to the front right now. Just grab your stuff and come to the front.
Actually feel for some of you while Richard was sharing about fear that just coming forward can be very scary. But I felt that that's part of what we do when we step out and say, God, I'm not going to be intimidated. So for some of you, it might feel like you're dying right now, but I want to challenge you that which is hurting shouldn't be alive in the first place. That fear needs to die. So I know it's difficult, but if that's you, you're welcome to come forward. We're going to agree with you. There's stuff that's going to be prophesied over you. You're going to declare stuff, and we're going to leave here free of fear in Jesus' name.
Amen. So if that's anybody else out there, please come to the front. We're just going to spend some time ministering to these folk. The rest of you, welcome to stay and just sit in God's presence, or you can go and enjoy something cold and cool there at the back. I believe they've got some treats there for you. Thank you so much for coming this morning. God bless you. Have an amazing week. And we'll see you tonight.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.